Good morning.
Good morning.
Appreciate your presence so very much. We've had a good morning thus far, and Brother Kendall is doing a fine job in teaching us in the book of 1 John. I love everything John ever wrote. He is my favorite writer. I love it, and I love the things that he says to us and teaches us and commands us, and how beautiful it is to know what God wants for us in our lives in relation to love. And he actually quoted for us one of my favorite little poems about the love of God by George Bernard. And when he did that, I started going over that in my mind. And if you don't know that, talk to Brother Kendall. Some beautiful lines of God's love and how all of that can be, at least to our imagination, completely blown as a result of God's love. What a beautiful poem. I, on the other hand, this morning would like to quote from Dr. Seuss. He wrote a poem called The Zode on the Road. And it goes like this. Did I ever tell you about the young Zode who came to a sign at the fork of the road? He looked one way and the other way too. The Zode had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zode scratched his head and his chin and his pants, and he said to himself, I'll be taking the chance. If I go to place one, that place may be too hot. So how will I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I feel such a fool if I go to place two and find it's too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue. So place one may be the best, and not place two. Play safe, cried the Zode. I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once. And that's how the Zode, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. We're kind of that way. We can either go left, we can either go right. We come to turning points in life, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to decide. Sometimes we don't decide anything and we end up going nowhere and advancing or doing nothing. Nothing really ever happens. And then when we decide to go one way and then halfway decide maybe I should go the other and try to do two at the same, well, we find ourselves splitting our pants and looking ridiculous. Perhaps that's a lot of people when it comes to major decisions. I will tell you it is not true in the life, the decision that was made of this wonderful woman in the book of Esther. That is our text, Esther chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This book written over 400 years before Jesus was even born. It's a story that the Jewish people held dear because it was a time of captivity for them. Another threat to be completely eliminated. Genocide, if you will, and something had to be done. A person with an eye of faith can read this book and see that within it holds the examples of the providence of God. That God works in the lives of human beings. One might also find it interesting to note that the name of God's not even mentioned in the book. One might be interested to know that not one single religious practice is mentioned in the book. And prayer is not even mentioned. But even though God's name is not in it and there's no religious practices that we can connect really to the Jewish faith, and prayer is not in there, I submit to you that God is on every page. And I can't help but think that Esther had these thoughts in mind. I know that Mordecai did. When they were going to be destroyed by Haman, and he's sitting out there in the front of the court there in the middle of that city with ashes on him. It hurt Esther, and she went and said, "Find out what's wrong, what's happening." And he told her, "Haman's going to kill us all. If you don't do something, if you don't tell Ahasuerus," or Xerxes, same name, the same person, "if you don't tell him what's going on, plead our case." She said, "You know the law." That's one way to eliminate a things to do list. It's just put a law in front of you. Say, if you don't text me or email me without requesting, and you just kind of blatantly, you have to die. That's what he did. If you come before me with something and I think it's a complete waste of time, or it's something I'm not interested in, or something that's going to make me look ridiculous or foolish, then I'm going to just kill you. Unless I take the scepter and raise it up, in which case I'll let you come in and say your piece. Otherwise, death to you. And Mordecai said in Esther, which really wasn't her real name, that was the Persian name. Hadassah was her name. "You know, if we die, we all die. And one way or another, I believe deep in my heart that we won't. But you and everyone in the courts, you will. You don't come out of this thing unscathed." And we know what she decided to do. Decisions. There had to have been some level of character in her heart for her to make that kind of choice at a turning point in her life. And what was going on around her. You know, as we look at our past, we often reflect on the decisions that we've made and then the paths our lives have taken as a result of those decisions that we've made. We often don't think about, "Well, I made that decision. Wish you wouldn't have made that decision." Here's what happens in our minds. We look at that and then say, "And look at the path that my life has gone as a result of that decision." I believe there's great wisdom in that. You don't have to be wise to make a decision. It's the person who's wise that's able to understand the path that they are now on as a result. And being able to somehow use something to help us in making these kinds of decisions. Lewis Carroll wrote Alice in Wonderland. And Alice in the story, she comes to a fork in the road. She doesn't know which direction to take. And of course, in Lewis Carroll's story, there's always animals and objects that talk. And there is a big giant cat. And she asked the giant cat what she should do, which direction she should go. She wasn't sure. And the cat says, "That depends a good deal on where you want to go to." The decision-making process is, well, a lot depends upon where you want to go. How can we know for sure that we're making a right decision when we find ourselves at the fork in the road, a turning point, like this wonderful woman Esther? Well, how can we do that? You know, how do we make right decisions? How do we make right decisions in new relationships? You ever had that experience? How do we make the right decisions when a job opportunity arises, or considering starting a family, or giving advice to your children? We're talking about making the right decisions when facing turning points of life, the critical decisions at critical moments. Now, there may be a lot of decisions that you make. It may not determine your future to a great deal of degree. I don't know if deciding to brush your teeth this morning is going to necessarily determine your future. I hope you do, by the way. In floss, they say it's a good thing, but I don't think it's necessarily going to determine my life long term. But what about those other moments in time, those critical moments that we look and go, ooh, I don't know what I really should do. And it consumes our thoughts because it's just that important. What do we do? I submit three things for you this morning to consider. Because those of us who have lived for any length of time have come to these turning points in the road, and I will tell you, they're just going to keep coming. And so what do we do? What can we use? What tools do we need? How do we need to be thinking to help us in determining the best decision possible? Here's number one. We need to live ready. I think there are people that live but just don't live ready. Live ready. Make the decision now. I believe it's too late to prepare to make a decision when the moment's facing us. Oftentimes when we get caught off guard like that, we have a tendency to make a very quick decision, and sometimes, more often than not, it's not the best. And it's one of the hardest things to do when you're faced with that turning point and you didn't know it was coming. That's the hardest. Esther, in our historical record, she came to her decision, and you know what she said? She said, "If I perish, I perish." Sounds easy. That is extremely hard. The idea is she's saying, "If I perish, I perish." She's saying, and I can guarantee you, she had already thought it and said it to herself, "If I die going in front of him, because I've not been called in for close to a month, then I die. If he decides to kill me, then so be it." Certain things have to happen first in your life before you can get to that place. I mean, how do you make a decision like that? There has to be something behind it. If I die, I die. Oh, what a decision. Knowing that that could be the last decision you would ever make. So what's behind that? Well, there's some things that have to happen first. One is our love. Our love for God must be a passionate love. Would you agree with me that when our love grows cold, our decision-making process really loses its right and wrong meter in which to gauge decisions? I think it's true in our relationships. I believe it's true in our relationship with God and our decisions of what we make, decisions we make in regards to our lives. If we have a great, loving, passionate love for God, I think our right and wrong meter works a little better. I think it's true in a marriage. I think it's true with friendships. I just think it's true. And when you're thinking about decisions for your own life in relation to God, what should I do? Should I do this or should I do that? You come to that crossroad. I submit to you, a passionate love helps us in making those decisions. And it's something that we need to have already. Teenagers, when they talk about, we talk about temptation, we talk to them, it's not just temptation for them. You know, when you get out of your teenage years, they'll quit talking to me about temptation because I won't be a teenager anymore. Oh, guess what? Welcome to the party. You just got into the front door. You're just in the lobby. Because it is something that happens all in our lives. But when it comes to young people, I hope that they know. I tried to share with them that if they've not previously made a decision, based on the passionate love they have for God to avoid certain tempting situations, they are more likely to give in to those temptations when they are presented. If they first don't determine, my decision is to not be in those kinds of situations where I could be tempted to decide. Because once they find themselves there and they have not predetermined, made a decision, they're going to more often than not make the wrong decision. And we know that. Why do we know that? Because we have learned from our mistakes and we're trying to tell them. Talked to a person recently, and she's going to have a baby, and her and her boyfriend. She said, "You know, I'm really not sure how this happened." And I said, "Wait." I said, "I think I do." What are we deciding before we have to decide? That's what I'm talking about. And I submit to you that those who have a passionate love for God, a hot, heated, passionate love for God, has already made some of these decisions. You think Esther wondered if she was going to be with God if she died? You think at all she had any doubt that she would be lost or separated from God eternally? Making the decision, "Well, if I die, I just die." You better get out of that woman's way if your faith is wishy-washy. Stand out of her way, because she is passing you, flying by. She had great confidence in that. Why? Because of her love and passion for the people and for her God. And because of that, she put everything on the line. And if it happens, it happens. But I'm all in. And this is where I'm going, and this is what I'm... And she already had that before. That's why she was able to make that decision. We need to watch Christ today, brother. We need to worship Christ. We need to imitate Christ. Person makes right decisions when they do these three things. And do so passionately. We also should keep a joyful attitude. When the children of Israel had come back from captivity, they were rebuilding the wall. It was Nehemiah's job to take the leadership of building that wall. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat your food, drink the sweet drinks, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of your Lord is your strength. They had every reason not to, but he said the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what's going to motivate us. That's what's going to keep us strong, is the joy that we have in the Lord. We always make better decisions at the turning points of our lives when we live in the joy of God. People make bad decisions. You say, "Why? I don't know. My life's not going well." Are you joyful? What, are you kidding? We have the joy of God in our hearts. We see things differently. We're able to make better decisions. That's what is important. It should grow in us. Galatians chapter 5. Apostle Paul told the church at Galatia, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, he said. Joy. He lists a number of things: peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's to grow within us. This is one of them. It's growing. Let's take care of it. Do we live in the joy of God today? We'll make better decisions if we do. And that joy produces a more pleasant demeanor. It really does. It was Proverbs 15:13, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance." A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Verse 30 of that same chapter, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat." That's not something you want to hear in a Weight Watcher society, but But the idea there is that we have to remember God's joy in our lives. We have to know that. And if we know that, we have to sometimes tell ourselves how we're going to feel. We live in a society that says, you made me feel this way. You made me feel that way. Who makes you feel the way you feel? Really, who makes you feel the way you feel? Who lets you feel the way you feel, really? Do we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts? Then who's going to determine how we feel? Who determined how Esther felt and what she was going to decide? She did. She knew God was good. She knew God was going to take care of them one way or another. But she thought, you know, I might very well be a part of this. Mordecai might be right. I'm going to do what I need to do and God will take care of the rest. How beautiful that is. We have a choice in how we feel. We can be sad or we can be glad. Someone says, what if I can't? There's an old saying, fake joy is better than genuine misery every day. You say, you mean I'm supposed to fake it? No, I say you go ahead and imitate it till you feel it. You've got the joy of the Lord in your heart. I don't feel it. Yeah, well, it's there. Go ahead and imitate it. And after a while, you'll begin to feel it and see it and experience it. And you'll go, it was there all the time. I just kind of had to bring it up. We determine that. I think that's very important. People live in the joy of the Lord. See things differently. And it helps us to make decisions. Those difficult decisions. Those critical decisions in our lives. Here's another thought that is worth mentioning. We need to unburden ourselves and give it to God. Here's what I've found in 52 years on this earth. Big major problems, guess what we do? Give them all to God. Or at least we try. Big things. Oh, marriage. Divorce. Sickness. Financial ruin, uncertain future, you name it. We take all of these and we pat each other on the back and we say, you know, you just need to give it to... You've heard it, right? Give it to... And it's easier for us to do that in ways, and here's why. Because I can't do anything right now with this. And so when we've done everything we can to realize we can't do anything about it, who we got left? Give it to your wife. She don't want it. Give it to your kids. They don't deserve it. Give it to your boss. He only wants to see you 40 hours a week. Give it to your family members. Hey, we got our own stuff we're giving away. And so we give it up because we can't deal with it. And we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't. Here's my point. The little things we think we can handle, we like to hold on to. You know how much a bottle of water weighs? A pound. A pound. You can carry that bottle all day long. You can carry it and walk with you in the store, in the mall, after a sporting event. You got a bottle of water, you can hold it. You sit there and talk and turn the top, never even empty it. Just be sitting there talking. Some of you go to events, meetings, and various things. You want a water? Yeah, I'll take a water. Free. Take one. You sit there and talk, you chat, and you just kind of hold that thing and for 10, 15, 20, 25 minutes, maybe even an hour, and they'll go, man, I've got this bottle of water. It's already warm. You just set it down somewhere. It's not a big deal. It weighs a pound. Take that same bottle of water, hold it for 24 hours, and tell me how heavy that bottle of water is. See, that's the problem. We take these little things that, oh, I can handle this. I can carry this. This is not a burden. It's a pound. And we take it. And then there's another burden that weighs a half a pound. And then we say, well, it's just a half a pound, I'll take it. And then another over here is a half a pound, and you say, well, I'll take that. Next thing you know, you got 2 pounds. You've doubled your burden. And all these little burdens in life, we just take them, and we think that we can carry them because alone they're all very little. But we carry them for so long, guess what happens? They become extremely heavy. All those little burdens we carry around after a while become so heavy. Why do we do that to ourselves? We were not designed to carry that stuff. We're not designed to do it. It's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. I'm not telling you that I don't carry, because you carry, I carry, we all carry. We're just constantly trying to get rid of. Let somebody else carry who can. This dawned on me this morning, at 4:30 in the morning. This verse popped in my mind. I said, you know what we need to do? Everybody I know needs to hear this. Take an index card, write that verse on it, stick it on your bathroom mirror, and underline the word all, and look at it every morning. I guarantee you'll feel better. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Isn't that wonderful? Cast all your cares, even those little bitty bottle-watered cares. And if we get to a place where we can do that, when we come to an area where we're not really sure what we need to do and make decisions, I guarantee you we'll make more better decisions and we will have more confidence behind them. Because if we're doing the best we can and making the best decisions we can, I'll tell you what, even then, we can simply say, Lord, this is the decision I've made. Here you go. Number two, we need to remember that life involves taking risk. Everything important in life involves taking a risk. Everything worth anything involves taking a risk. Marriage is a risk. It is. You know why it is? Marriage is a risk because you don't have control over the other person. That's why marriage is a risk. You come in, all in, and that person says, hey, I'm all in too. Guess what? Is that person going to be all in 5 years? Is that person going to be all in 10 years? Is that person going to be all in 40 years? You don't know. You hope. You do everything you can and work together to be sure that that bond is there, tied and grows and is wonderful. It's built on love and develops and changes and evolves. And it's an experience, it's a journey, etc. But I'm telling you, can it be scary? Why is it scary? Because there's a risk. The same is true with travel, especially nowadays. Somebody says, hey, they're giving like, you can actually get a ticket right now to Baghdad for $5 on Southwest. Maybe the only chance you get to go this cheap. And I was thinking, I want to go. I don't have to make an excuse. I just don't want to get shot. I don't want to run the risk of something happening and affecting my family. Travel can be dangerous. Long distance. We take a risk. We take a risk when we drive on the street going home. We trust that the person that's coming this direction is awake. It's a risk, and we know that. Children are a risk. Are they not? Ask a parent. Lee's shaking his head already. Oh boy, yes, yes. Risk, risk, risk. But they're worth the risk. But it's a risk. Thomas Edison once said, there's only one good idea in 100. So I will discover the 99 as quickly as possible. I read a survey a few years ago that said a salesman knows going into a call that every nine calls he makes, he only gets one sale. That's the average. 9 calls, 1 sale. The same survey also said that around 60% of all basketball shots do not go in. 60%. that only 25% of all batters hit the ball and make it to first base. And only 10% of all oil wells strike oil. Those aren't good stats. But does it keep us from setting out oil wells? Does it keep us from ripping up on the bat and stepping up at the plate and wanting to play the game? Does it keep us from playing basketball with our friends? Does it keep people from aspiring to be professionals in these sports? The salesmen simply say, 1 in 9, I'm not doing that, I'm done. Is that what happens? No. There's a risk involved. But even though that risk may even be high, we still take it. Why? Because it's important. There's always a risk when we come to the turning points of life. But we can't let the risk paralyze us with fear. If we say we have faith, what would John say? Then let me see it. Let me see it. And how can we keep from being gripped with fear in making decisions? I think it's not just the fact, okay, you convinced me we'll make... In other words, then the question is, yeah, but this was a heavy one, I'm afraid. What keeps me from being just gripped with fear? What kept Esther from being gripped with fear? She was talking about her very life. This wasn't, if I go in front of him, he's going to be upset with me. If he goes in front of me, we're going to have a discussion. A conversation. Or if I go in front of him, he's going to shun me for about a month and I'm not going to get to talk to him or spend any time with him. Is that what it was? If he doesn't accept my presence, I die. Why was she not gripped with fear? Number one, you calculate the risk. You calculate the risk. You count the cost. It's Mark chapter 14, verse 35 and 36. And he went forward a little, Jesus did, and fell on the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. This is Mark's account now. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Even though Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, he counted the cost. He counted it and knew that it was worth giving his life for. He counted the cost. Someone says, oh, I'm afraid to make that decision. I wonder if sometimes we simply need to say, no. I'm afraid if we don't. I'm afraid if we don't. For me, for you, and everybody involved. I'm afraid if we don't decide. I'm afraid if we decide that this is going to happen. Or I'm afraid if we decide this is going to happen. Throw that calculator away. Get another one. She did. Jesus did. We simply decide, count the cost and go, you know what? I'm afraid if we don't. I'm afraid if we don't. I can't help but think that Esther's mind, Mordecai was saying, is just ringing over and over. You know how people say something, it's just so profound, causes you to think you just can't get it out. It just swirls around her head. Perhaps this is the reason why you're here. Perhaps this is the reason why you're here. This has been weird all the way through. And now this has happened, and you just so happen to be in this place. Might actually be the reason why you're here. Might actually be the reason why you're here. Maybe God's put you here for this exact same reason. And that kept swirling around to the point where she said, count the cost. I'm afraid not to. And she was right. The spiritual decisions we make in life have to be based on afraid not to instead of fear. And the second thing is, the decision we make in life should be based on our trust in God and not our trust in our fear. One man said, fear sees Goliath too big to kill. Faith sees Goliath too big to miss. Esther had trust and faith in God. She lived every day knowing that God was there for her. She knew it. There's no sensible reason why a Jewish girl should be in that position. The queen of Xerxes. Huh? There's no reason. Makes no sense. There must be something else. She lived every day knowing God was there for her. That He would deliver her one way or another. Either I die doing what's best for God's people, then He'll rescue me and bring me home. And if not, then He'll rescue us here. Either way, God was going to be there for her. And she counted the cost. And she acted upon it. Like every faithful follower of God through the centuries. When a Christian acts in faith, leaving the outcome in God's hands, he'll make more right decisions. And who knows? Might even save his own life and the lives of others that he knows and loves. And finally, and very, very quickly, the third thing is, I think we need to ask ourselves a question. Will what I decide bring glory to God? Will what I decide in this turning point of my life, will it bring glory to God? We may not always know what God wants us to do in every situation. I don't believe we can. I'm not so sure that it's a major concern. I know God works providentially, so I'm hesitant to say what might seem as a small matter in our decisions here is not a great matter with God, but I will simply say this. We can ask ourselves, if this is my decision, if this is what I decide, will God be glorified in it? That's a good question. I don't know if I need to do this or I need to do it. Is God going to be glorified in that decision? Can I see God being pleased with the decision I've made? After I make this decision, can I look up and kind of imagine God looking at me with a smile? Saying, well done. Is my decision something in which I'm prepared to see God working through? Or is it a decision I'm simply saying, I think I'm just making it harder for God to work. I'm just not really sure we need to do this. Sounds a lot like faith, doesn't it? I believe it is. In closing, I want to remind us that we make our tough decisions now, before the moment. Do so with a faithful life in worship and service and dedication. Know that God ultimately works all things the way that they should be. And let God work through our decisions. Let Him be glorified in them. You know, I wonder sometimes if we should not ask the same question about salvation that Mordecai asked Esther in regards to salvation or deliverance from death for those people. We started this morning talking about decisions. We've all made a decision this morning, and a good one. That decision is to be right here. Because everyone here knows this service will never happen again. There'll never be a time in the history of the world that this group of people will be here, sitting in these places, and these places in our lives, this moment in time, ever again. And you chose to be there and be here with them. So this is our moment. And I can't help but wonder if perhaps there's even more to why you're here. Could there be something else? If you're not a Christian, perhaps you're here today for that reason. I struggle in my faith and making certain decisions, I'm afraid. Perhaps you're here today for that reason. There are things in my life that complicate my life. I'm burdened with things I shouldn't be burdened with. And it's plaguing me. Perhaps you're here for that reason. Perhaps I'm carrying all these and I need the prayers of the congregation, my family, to say, hey, I'm facing this. I'm not sure. I am scared. Let's face it, I am scared. I want greater faith. I want an Esther type of faith and confidence. And I need it. I want you to know I need it and want it. Pray with me. Perhaps that's the reason why I'm here. For that reason. I don't know, but I know this. And what we do from the beginning of this service to the closing of the prayer to end our service, may it be to the glory of God. Amen. May it be to the glory of God. And He will bless us and He will take it and do wonderful, marvelous things as a result of our decisions. If you need to respond today to the invitation of our Lord, make that decision by coming forward, believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized to have your sins washed away. Will you not do that? Let's stand together and say,
Jesus.